Good morning, and welcome in the name of Christ. It's great to have you joining us for this morning's message. Today we are working with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Well, I have a question for you. If you are a parent, how many of you have more than one child? If you do have more than one child, do you have a favorite child? If you ask most parents that question, most will respond, "Well, I don't have a favorite child. I love all of my children equally." Of course, parents are even more prone to say this if all of their children are present and listening. But this may not be the whole truth, as we all have a tendency to play favorites. This also reminds me of a popular variety show from the late 60s, hosted by the Smothers Brothers. Whenever there was a disagreement, Tommy would often tell his brother Dick, "Mom always liked you best." I believe I was one of those less favored children. Even though my parents took great measures to try and treat us equally, it always seemed that my older brothers received more positive reinforcement than I got. But a big reason for that might have been the fact that my older brothers were very compliant children, while I was a bit rebellious, always testing the boundaries. If you were not an only child, and you had several siblings, you might also have a suspicion that your parents had a favorite child, which was not you. And according to a recent study conducted by psychologist Ellen Libby, your suspicions may very well have been true. The Wall Street Journal ran an article a while back which included some of Libby's findings, which appear in her book, The Favorite Child, in which she suggests that in most families, favoritism is as widespread as it is taboo. "Parents need to know that favoritism is normal," Libby said, "and it exists in most every family." The Wall Street Journal article added that some parents may prefer a child who is more like them, and that a favorite child can change over time. It might also be that a parent prefers a child at a particular age or stage in life, such as a toddler or a teenager. While the fact that favoritism seems to be the norm, it only becomes problematic if preferential treatment is consistently focused on just one child, which is often used to boost a parent's own self-esteem. It can be even more stressful for the child when a parent tries to live vicariously through their children's accomplishments. And this seems to take place most often in the realm of sports. When this does take place, it can create a very unhealthy situation, leaving the non-favored child feeling like a second-class member of the family. This, in turn, can lead to depression, eating disorders, and other health issues in the life of the unfavored child, while making the favored child to feel responsible for their parents' happiness. As I think about this study, I believe the most important finding is that when families regularly do things together where all members of the family are present, like all sitting down to the table for a meal, a family game night, or going to church together, the perceptions that siblings may have of one of them being a favorite child almost disappear entirely. As I read the very first verse of today's scripture lesson, this idea of a favored child came to mind. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And since we have always been told that we are unique, does God really favor one of us over others?" That would be hard to say, as we do not know the mind of God. However, there are many examples of those that God has favored throughout the biblical record. In Scripture, God does clearly show a preference for some over others. He favored Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, David over the rest of his brothers. But we also must consider that God chose these people to use because of their characters and because of their abilities, rather than God simply liking one more than the other. Why God did what he did, we may never know. But in Malachi, we read that God says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother?" says the Lord. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. I have made his hill country a desolation and his heritage a desert for jackals." Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3. However, we must note that biblical scholars tell us that in this context, Jacob and Esau do not refer to the individual brothers, but rather to the nations of Israel and Edom, which were their descendants. God said this in response to the accusation made at the time by the people of Israel that God has not loved us. So God points out to Malachi the desolation that has taken place in the land of Edom, but not in Israel. While there are a few cases where God seems to have had favorites, we cannot ignore the overwhelming message throughout all of Scripture that God desires everyone to be a part of the family of God. Here are a number of verses that state this very clearly for us. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45:22. "Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Matthew 22:9. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. As we consider these verses, it is quite clear that God wishes everyone to be part of his family. However, there have always been those who believe that they are not among the favored. And sadly, there have always been those who believe they are God's favorite children. I remember growing up around some folks who went to a different church than I did, who believed they were certainly favored by God. They had no doubt that they were going to heaven when they died. However, since I did not go to their church, they made it clear that they weren't sure about me. Some believe that since they have suffered many losses and have had to struggle in life, that they are not numbered among God's favorites. Some believe because they have had few challenges in life and have been materially blessed, that they are living under God's favor. Yet we know that none of these assumptions are true. If the Hebrew people are truly God's chosen people, then why have they experienced so much hardship? No other people in history has been subjected to the kinds of suffering and persecution that has been visited upon the Jewish people. But yet this is no accurate measure of either God's love or his scorn. There are also those who have used the gospel of Jesus Christ to make themselves rich and create vast personal fortunes. They are known as prosperity gospel preachers. It is clear that they believe they are special and counted among God's favored children. However, this approach is clearly a distortion of the biblical message. In contrast, there are those who feel they have lived most of their lives far from God and would be grateful just to be listed as a member of God's family at all. You don't have to spend much time reading Paul's letters to get the sense that this is how Paul felt about himself. He states in his first letter to the church at Corinth, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." This may have also been how the prodigal son felt when he finally went home, asking only to become a servant. Yet he was restored to his former status as a full member of the family. But then his older brother accused his father of favoring his younger brother over him. After we have examined all of this, and especially after having read the verses about God loving everyone and not wanting anyone to perish, we must be careful, though, not to think that God loves everyone no matter what we do or how we behave, because this is not what the Bible teaches. Jude writes in his letter that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse 21. By this statement, Jude infers that it is then possible for someone to walk away from God or remove themselves from God's love. Jesus also made a similar statement. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15:10. This idea that we are to abide by the moral principles clearly laid out in Scripture contradicts what so many postmodern theologians and liberal preachers have taught. They teach that right and wrong are relative, that ethics are dependent upon the situation we might find ourselves in at the time, and that there are no moral absolutes. They teach that we must treat all ideas equally, no matter how ridiculous they may be, and that concepts like morality and truth are merely subjective terms, and in most cases are really outdated. So, with all of this being force-fed to us by our culture, where can we find any solid moral footing? Again, we must fall back onto what Scripture teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that there are behaviors and lifestyles that are unacceptable for a Christian to engage in. I am reminded of a message that once appeared on a billboard that reads, "What part of thou shalt not don't you understand?" We are not called to discern whether we are among God's favorites. What we should be focusing on is if we are living up to God's standards and the responsibilities that we have as children of God and representatives of the Christian faith. Yes, God loves us, but we can make God's love for us ineffective if we ignore the righteous living to which God urges us to practice. In one sense, it is true that we cannot drift beyond God's love for us. But I also believe that it is true that if we desire to be a child of God, we need to give God the obedience that is expected of us as a child of God. If we identify ourselves as a member of God's family, we need to act like it. It seems to me that this is the concept John was trying to teach in today's passage when he says, "For everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure." So instead of worrying about who God's favorites might be, let's stop taking God's love for granted. Let's keep ourselves in God's love by our good conduct, so that when others look at how we are living our lives, there will be no question in their minds that we are a child of God and a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, so that we may be salt and light. Amen.